If you would open your Bibles tonight to the book of the Psalms, 23rd Psalm. I used this passage of scripture at a funeral service the other day, and I had everybody kind of quote it with me, and I was kind of looking around to see how many were actually saying the words. And most people are very familiar with this psalm. It's such a well-known psalm, such a beautiful psalm. Let's just read through it. The psalmist David writes and says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, I can't sleep sometimes at night. This is what I usually quote to myself. I go over this psalm and I think about it and I think about what it means. And sometimes I don't think we do enough of that. I think it's so familiar to us that we don't think about it, we don't study it, we don't dwell upon what it really means. And so that's what I want us to do in a brief series here on Wednesday night, is to look at this psalm in a little bit more detail and looking at really what it says to us and what we can learn from it. To start off, we look at the author. David is the author of this psalm, led of the Holy Spirit, and what he wrote, certainly. But we see his imprint on this, because we know that David himself was a shepherd, a very faithful shepherd. We've just finished up a study of the life of David, and we saw some of the things about him. David, it says in 1 Samuel 16, was the youngest son of Jesse. And at the time that Samuel was sent to Jesse's family to anoint a new king of Israel, it just says that David was keeping the sheep. He was guarding the sheep. He was acting in that role as a shepherd. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, it speaks about David. God speaks of David and says, "My servant David." And it says, "I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel." So David was God's servant, but he was taken out of a sheepfold to in a sense shepherd a different group. And from shepherding real sheep, he was used of God to shepherd the people of Israel, to be ruler over my people Israel. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you'll turn there with me just briefly, 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is that passage of scripture that deals with the David versus Goliath. Familiar story from Sunday school that we learned in Sunday school, and we studied this in our series on David. But look at me at verse 34. David is explaining to Saul why he's going to be capable of fighting the giant Philistine Goliath. And he says to Saul, he says, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep." And that word keep means to guard or protect them. He says, "And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, and I struck, and I killed it." And down in verse 40, he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the bag, and he put them in a shepherd's bag. And he took the weapons of the shepherd, put them in his shepherd's bag that he had with him, and he went out to fight the Philistine Goliath. So we see David as a faithful shepherd. And yet, when we get to Psalm 23, David does not present himself as a shepherd. What is he? How does he present himself? "The Lord is my shepherd." He's a sheep. Presents himself as a sheep. And the Lord is truly the one who was David's shepherd. We know that he was certainly, that God called David. We've looked at that statement numerous times. God said of David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. David had the heart of a shepherd, but that heart was like the Lord's heart. The Lord has the heart of a shepherd as well. And we see David when he was in the wilderness, fleeing from Saul. Who was his shepherd when he was out there? Who guided him while he was out there? Who took care of him while he was out there? Who fed him? Who protected him? Who comforted him? And all of that, the Lord did. The Lord was his shepherd. And the Lord was his shepherd as long as David did what? As he trusted him. As he trusted him. Can a sheep wander off? can it? Sheep can wander off. David did that a few times, did he not? Even out there in the wilderness, he wandered off a few times. You know, the Lord, we can trust Him. I think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, familiar verses as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what happens? He will direct your paths. Isn't that what a shepherd does? Directs and guides, feeds, protects his sheep as long as you trust him. So David, in this psalm, he sees himself as one of the sheep and he looks at the Lord as his shepherd. Now, the Lord is my shepherd. Let's look at that very first statement. The Lord is my shepherd. The word Lord there, you'll notice in the text is a capital L and then small capital letters for the O-R-D. And anytime you see that in the Scripture, and usually in your translation, it's a translation of the word Jehovah. Jehovah. The word Jehovah means literally the existing one. It's closely akin to the Hebrew verb to be, to be verb. And so it speaks about the one who is existing. He has always existed. He is the eternally existent or the self-existent God. Nobody created him. He simply is. He is. He is the great I Am. That's the very expression we see him giving Moses to take back to the children of Israel. Who's going to say, has sent me? He says, you tell him that I Am has sent you. And that is the Lord, that is the Jehovah. It was the name that God used, and it was the covenant name He used in His relationship to Israel. He revealed Himself to them as Jehovah, as the self-existent one. The one and only Lord God. There is only one Lord, one God. And so that is Israel. So when we look at this passage in Psalm 23, the first thing we need to understand and remember is that as far as the direct interpretation of this passage, it has to do with what people? Israel. It has to do with the nation of Israel. Israel is clearly in view. All the Old Testament scriptures are written primarily and dealing with the nation of Israel. And so we see that here. For instance, we're right here close in Psalms. Look at the 80th Psalm. Notice the reference that we see in the 80th Psalm. Not the testimony of David this time, but still the reference is there of the shepherd. Look at verse 1, Psalm 80, the first verse. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. This is the Lord. All right, He is the shepherd of Israel. You who lead Joseph like a flock. You who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. That's what a shepherd does. He saves his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He protects his sheep. Israel's shepherd is the Lord, and so it's described that way. When Jesus came and He ministered to the people of Israel, when He sent out the 12 apostles, who did He send them to? Not the Samaritans. They were not to go into the cities of the Samaritans. They were not to go to the Gentiles. They were sent only to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those straying and wandering sheep from the house of Israel. In fact, Jesus Himself said, I am not sent except to that same group, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Look at Jeremiah chapter 50 for just a second. Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah is a fascinating book. It is a prophecy that was given to describe, given to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, they were about to go into captivity, and that captivity is described in here. Even the length of it is given, 70 years captivity. But he lays out why. Why are they going into captivity? And we see it here. And one of the problems that they had to do with their rulers or their leaders. Look with me at starting in verse 6. He says, my people have been lost sheep. That's what happened. They wandered away from God. What did they wander toward? To worship idols. They wandered away from God to worship idols. And one of the problems with this, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. The ones who are supposed to be their leaders, the ones who are supposed to be caring for them and feeding them spiritually, he says, have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. Why on the mountains? Where did they set up the calves that they worship, the golden calves? Where do they worship the groves of trees? They have gone from mountain to hill, it says. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we have not offended, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. When a sheep wanders away, what's one of the dangers? Getting eaten, having a beast destroy it. That's what happened with Israel. They wandered away from the Lord. Their shepherds, instead of feeding them, protecting them, caring for them, he says, led them astray. And as a result, he says, they were found and devoured in the wilderness by their adversaries. And so we see that was a problem. Look at the book of Ezekiel. Turn over a couple of other passages. Ezekiel chapter 37. Jeremiah brings this out, so does Ezekiel. Ezekiel prophesied in a time when Israel is in the process of going into captivity. They've already been carried away. In fact, Ezekiel himself was carried away in one of the earlier captivities under Nebuchadnezzar. And so he's talking to people in the land of Babylon about what's going on, about why it's going on. But Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, all of these men who were used of God to prophesy about those judgments and those captivities, always held out to them a measure of hope. There was always hope for God's people Israel because God had plans for this people. And we see those in Ezekiel chapter 37. There's the sign given to Ezekiel of two sticks. He's to write on one stick the name of Israel, write on the other stick the name of Judah, the two kingdoms. And in his hands, he brings them together and they become one stick in his hand. And that's a sign. If that's what I'm going to do, I'm going to bring this nation back together. And look at start with me in verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. What's he doing? He's gathering his sheep back together again. And he says, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And then look at the next statement. And they shall all have one shepherd. Now, David shall rule over them. Which David do you think is in view here? There are some who believe that this is literally David himself. I don't think this is a reference to David. I think this is the son of David, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be their king. He is going to be this one shepherd who is going to rule over them. They're all going to be gathered back. Even when Jesus was here, he told a parable about the lost sheep. Remember that? Going after the lost sheep. And so that's what he's going to do with his people Israel. He's going to go back and he's going to bring these sheep back together, back to their land, back together as a nation, and rule over them and be that shepherd that they need. In fact, he's described he describes himself this way. Look in John chapter 10 for just a second. We're going to look at this on a couple of times, but look at this one passage. John chapter 10. And these are the words of Jesus himself. He calls himself this. Look at verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. In regard to his people Israel, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd does what? He gives his life for the sheep. And that's what a good shepherd would do, is willing to lay down his life. In fact, if you look at the passage here, look back to verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The sheepfolds back then were these walls, usually walls of rock and so forth, and the door was an open space. And what would typically happen was the shepherd would sit in that space and he would become, in a sense, the door and be willing to protect his sheep from any, you know, predators that would come along that would like to get into the sheepfold and so forth and protect them against thieves who would try to come over and kill. And so he says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. I'm the one who is willing to give his life for the sheep. Look at verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says this, even this, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be what? One flock, and one shepherd. Sound like anything we just read from Ezekiel 37? It's the same thing, is it not? Other sheep, there are others who are scattered of that nation that He's going to bring back together and make them all one nation. So He's the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter refers to Him and also calls Him a shepherd, but a little bit different picture here. I think a reference to the same thing we see in verse 16 of John 10. But look with me at look at verse 1. Let's just pick up in verse 1. He said, "The elders who are," this is 1 Peter 5. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." What does he say? What does he tell these elders, these leaders there in this church? He says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you." The word shepherd carries the idea of feeding, also a ruling. It says, "You shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers," overseeing the work, overseeing the people that are there. "Not by compulsion," don't do it that way, "but by do it willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples." To who? To the flock. You see, when Peter's talking to these dispersed Jews, he refers to them in these terms of sheep and shepherd and a flock. Then he says this, "But and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." When the chief shepherd appears, this is talking about, I believe, the second coming of Christ. Not as appearing to catch His church up into glory. Peter's not talking about the church here. He's talking about Israel. And when the chief shepherd appears and comes to rule, to gather His people and His flock back to Him, and to establish a kingdom and to be that ruler over them. So He's the good shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. He's the chief shepherd who will appear and give them a crown of glory at the kingdom. So this passage in Psalm 23, directly, the interpretation has to be seen for Israel. And we have to understand it that way. But, you know, when we look at any passage of Scripture, as we see in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's also profitable for us. Paul writes for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, or righteous living. And I think we can certainly take the example and the application here as well. And you see a little bit of this. You don't see Jesus referred to as the good shepherd in Paul's writings, or the chief shepherd. But you do see Him refer to local churches as flocks, do we not? And He does give the responsibility to those who have leadership over those local flocks to shepherd them or pastor them. In fact, that word pastor it's the same word as shepherd. And Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 that He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The word pastor there is a word for shepherd. And that's what a pastor is to do. Their primary responsibility is to feed the flock, feed the local assembly of believers that are gathered, to rule over that local assembly, to oversee that work and make sure that the work of the Lord is being carried on in that church. And so we see that. Look in Acts chapter 20. Paul gathers together a group of leaders in a local church. He refers to them as elders. These are the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he gathers them together, and before he departs from them, this is the last time that he thinks he'll be with them, he tells them what to do. Look at verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul tells these elders, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves," as believers, but also as leaders in the church, he says, "and to all the flock." He refers to those that they minister to in Ephesus as a flock. "Among which the Holy Spirit has made you," and here's this word again, "overseers." The word is translated bishop in 1 Timothy and in Titus. It's also a picture of a church leader. "But to oversee and to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." The word shepherd, King James say feed?
Feed.
It says feed. This is the same idea, same word. Okay, it's to feed, to shepherd, to pastor the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, look at the next statement, verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departure," what's going to happen? "Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." You always talk about wolves going after sheep. If you watched some of the old television cartoons and so forth, you always see that. Wile E. Coyote or the sheep and various things. So the savage wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves will rise up, speaking perverse things. Men will rise up to draw away the disciples after themselves. To draw them away from the Lord, to draw them away from the flock, to draw them after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so we see that that's the work of, you know, a local church. It's looked at in, even in Paul's writings and in Paul's teachings, as a flock of sheep. You know, there are those who were experts in sheep. I'm not an expert in sheep whatsoever. My grandfather had a kind of a little farm, but he raised chickens. I don't know too much about chickens either, but I know more about chickens than sheep, I guess. But those who are shepherds say that sheep, more than any other class of livestock, they require endless attention and meticulous care. They just can't take care of themselves. So that's the basic idea from this comparison of sheep. Certainly, does that fit with Israel? That fits with Israel, no question about it. But, you know, let's be honest and looking at ourselves as human beings with a sin nature. Does it fit with us too?
Absolutely.
Sure it does. It does as well. And so this person that I'm reading a little bit of commentary about this, he says in many ways people spiritually are a lot like sheep in their behavior. Sheep have basically a mob instinct. Follow the leader. Let's go together. They go in groups. They follow. They don't. Nobody's, not too many independent sheep doing their own thing. They just, whatever the group does, that's what we do. Do we have a tendency to do that? We call that in schools. What do we call that in school? Peer pressure. Yeah, peer pressure. And we're affected by that. We're affected by that. We care what other people think about us. We care how other people look at us. We want to fit in with the group. We want to be conformists. We want to conform. Sheep are that way, and so are we. Sheep are fearful creatures. Sheep are very timid creatures. And in some senses, we are as well. We're filled with fears, are we not? There are all sorts of things that we worry about. There are all sorts of things that we fret about and we're afraid of in our lives as human beings. And oftentimes we're timid. Even, you know, some people seem to have a bold personality, certainly more so than others. And we would say, I don't see much timidity in that person. But even in that person, there's fear, there's timidity. That's a part of it, and sheep are that way. Are sheep stubborn? Yes. We usually think of donkeys as being stubborn, mules as being stubborn, but sheep are stubborn as well. And I don't want to offend anybody, but sheep are stupid. You know, and you know, we really are too. In the flesh, that's exactly what we are. We're stubborn. Israel this way, weren't they? Israel, God called them. This is a stiff-necked people. This is a stubborn people. That's what they were by nature. And you look at some of the things that they did, they were a stupid people. But they're not any different than us. You know, we're just as much that way. And so comparing us to sheep, that fits as well. And then you look at some of the things that sheep do, the twisted, perverted habits that they do, things that they do. We do the same thing. Right? We have those same things. So it's a good comparison to compare human beings to sheep and to say spiritually, we're a lot like them. And so what do sheep need? They need a shepherd. They need somebody to guide them. They need somebody to take care of them. They need somebody to keep them together. They need somebody to provide for their needs. And so, you know, we need that as well. And so that's what the psalmist David understood. He realized and he needed that. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And so that's what he was talking about. Now, what does it mean to say the Lord is my shepherd? You know, you look at shepherds and their sheep and so forth. And one of the things it typically means is that the shepherd is the one who typically owns the sheep. Okay? David and his family, his family owned those sheep. He shepherded the sheep that his family owned. So the shepherd is one who has rights, who has authority to assume the role of shepherd because they own the sheep. Now, we look at ourselves as human beings, who has the right and the authority to have ownership over us? God does. Only God does. The Lord, Jehovah, God, the self-existent one, the one who has always existed, the one of whom we say in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the 1 week that's described there, we see how he filled those heavens and earth and provided a place for man and provided man to come. So when we look at these things and we look at the Jehovah, and when we talk about Jehovah, we're talking about the Godhead. We're not just talking about the Father. We're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jehovah refers to the entire Godhead. So we've got God the Father, and in a sense, we look at God the Father as the author of all things. In His mind, in His will, in His plan, all things came into existence. The mind of God, all of these things came into existence. Now, how did He accomplish that? Through His Son. God the Son is the Creator of all things. Some have said He's the artist. He's the artist. He's the one who created all things. All things were created by Him. All things were created for Him. In Him, you know, all things consist and hold together. He's the one who formed everything. God says in Ephesians 3:9, created all things through Jesus Christ. And without Him, there was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator of all things and the artist. And the agent by which we see all of this truth communicated to us is the Holy Spirit of God. He communicates to us the mind and the will of God so that we can understand and know God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a good description of what the Spirit does in regard to these things. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul is writing to these Corinthian believers who were a very much sheep. Very much you would describe them as sheep. They were not very mature, not very wise, very stubborn, very sinful, very perverted in their habits and so forth. And so he talks to them about truth, spiritual truth and wisdom that comes from God. Look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us." How? Through His Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" How do we know things? Because God has given us a spirit to be a part of our makeup and our being that allows us to know things, to know about what we are, know what kind of person we are. He says, "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God knows the things of God, and so the Spirit of God is the only one who can communicate that nature and purpose and will of God to others. And so he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So we look at this as the creatures of God, as God's creation. And that's what we are. In Acts chapter 17, we are the offspring of God. In fact, look at that. We'll close by. Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens talking to the philosophers and the people who love to hear something new, no new philosophy, new idea. He's on Mars Hill and had this opportunity to speak to them. And he talks to them about the nature of God and how God relates to us as His creatures. Look at verse 24. Acts 17, verse 24. It says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, though He needed anything. Since He gives to all life, breath, and what else? All things." He gives to all. Everything we have comes from Him. Our life, our breath, everything we have, everything we possess, including any skills, abilities, talents we have, it all comes from Him. It says that He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He has determined their pre-appointed times and even the boundaries of their dwellings. The nations and their boundaries, the times they exist, the times they go out of existence, all of those things. He's determined those things. Why has He done this? Verse 27, "So that they should seek the Lord, and the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets," some of the Greek poets have said, "for we are also His offspring." As the creation, as the creatures of God, as His offspring, we answer to Him. We stand under His authority as the Creator of all things. We exist because of Him. We live because of Him. We have our being. We have everything we have is because of Him. But as believers, even more so for us as believers, we answer to Him because in another sense, we belong to Him. In a spiritual sense, we belong to Him as well because He saved us. Think of the passage we read a minute ago in John chapter 10 where Jesus says, "I know my sheep. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now again, Those words are spoken specifically to Israel and their relationship. But is it not true for us as well? Did He not give His life for us as well? He did. He purchased us. He redeemed us by His precious blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Redemption means purchasing something, the payment of a redemption price, to redeem or to buy something. He has bought us out of the slave market of sin. He has made us His own. We are bought with a price. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think the flesh leads us to forget this quite often. Anytime you're walking in the flesh, this is not going to come to your mind at all. But we need to be reminded of this truth. Look at verse... He's talking about sexual immorality. He's talking about the fact that our bodies belong to God, and therefore they should not be joined to a harlot. Sexual immorality is a sin against the body, and the body is something that, you know, is the dwelling place of God. Look at verse 19. He says, "Or do you not know?" He says, he's talking about this. He says, maybe you've forgotten something. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" And look at the last statement. "And you are not your own." That body is not yours. Okay? It belongs to God. God purchased you. Your body is now the dwelling place. It is the temple of His Holy Spirit that He gave you. It came from God. Verse 20. "For you were bought." You were bought at or with a price. Therefore, He says, "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We belong to Him. So who has authority over us? Who has authority over our bodies, over our minds, over our hearts, over our souls? The one who owns us. The one who has bought us with His precious blood. Think about that passage in Isaiah 53. And again, it applies directly to Israel, but it's just as meaningful to us. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, that was true for Israel. They, like sheep, had gone astray and wandered away from the Lord and followed idols and so forth. But is that not true of us as well? I mean, as you know, unbelievers, as unsaved and walking about in, you know, bodies of flesh that have a sin nature and being directed by that nature in everything we do, we don't follow after the Lord. We've wandered away. We are like sheep. And what has He done? The Lord laid on Him, our shepherd, the iniquity of us all. He paid for us with His own precious blood and paid for our sins on Calvary. We are a people of His own possession. I love that. Look in Titus chapter 2. You know, in the Old Testament scriptures, we see Israel described as God's peculiar people. It doesn't mean peculiar in the sense of odd. I think a lot of people look at the nation of Israel odd that way. And I know a lot of people look at Christians as being odd. But it's not peculiar in the sense of odd. It's peculiar in the sense of unique. And with a unique relationship to God. In the Old Testament scriptures, with the people of Israel were living under the law, they were God's people. They were God's people. That's why when they departed from the Lord, they became lo ami, not my people. But they were God's people, God's chosen people, His peculiar people. Which literally means a people that He owns, that He possesses. But today, they're not. Israel is not God's people today. They're not the people of God. They're not His peculiar possession today. It is someone else. Look at verse 14 of Titus chapter 2. Talking about our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. There's that word to say that He bought us. He bought us. That He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Now, King James has the word peculiar. It's the very same word and idea that's used for Israel as they lived under the law. But today, they're not the ones who are God's peculiar people. They're not the ones who are God's own special people, a people of His own possession. It's us. It is His church. The church is His blood-bought people today. We are His peculiar treasure, His peculiar people, His own possession today. And so, because of that, He has authority over us. He has authority over us to be, in a sense, our shepherd. Because that's what the shepherd does. He owns the sheep. This wonderful person, the eternal God, the eternally existing God, the creator of all things, has out of His love for us, chosen to make us His own. He's chosen to do that because He loves us. He's merciful and gracious and loving toward us. There's no reason for it in us. It's simply the nature of God Himself that He did that. And He did it at great price, at a great sacrifice to Himself, to give His own Son to die for us. Who better to not only own us, but to also tenderly care for us on a daily basis, to feed us, to lead us, to rule over us, to manage every facet of our lives than God Himself. And, you know, just as David would say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I see nothing wrong with us as believers today," expressing that same idea, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." It doesn't have the exact meaning that it did to Israel because of covenant relationship, but to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, I still think there's a great application there as well. So because of the authority as owner, that's one of the reasons we would say the Lord is our shepherd. The other idea behind that is the ruler. The word shepherd carries the idea of one who rules, one who manages, one who provides care for. And this is the one who has the responsibility of doing it, yes, but the ability. Not just the authority to rule, but the ability to carry out all the duties of a shepherd toward his sheep. And God has that. God has that. Now, you contrast Israel's shepherds, whether it was back in the days of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah talked about the shepherds of Israel had led them astray. Think about the shepherds in Jesus' day. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 34, and then we're going to look at Matthew. Ezekiel chapter 34. Again, looking at the days when Israel was in the process of going into captivity. And one of the problems, again, was their leaders. Look at verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Now, the shepherds of Israel back then would have been their kings and their princes, in one sense, providing the government leadership that they needed. It would have been their prophets, who provided spiritual guidance to them and spiritual insight into the will of God. It would have been their priests who were to lead the worship and to be mediators between them and God. All of those people served as shepherds for Israel. This is a prophecy against them. This is against the shepherds of Israel. "Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" They didn't care anything about the people. They didn't care anything about the nation. They cared about themselves. He says, "Woe to you who feed yourselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you don't feed the flock." He says, "The weak you have not strengthened." There were weak people in Israel that needed strengthening. He says, "Nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." You don't want a shepherd like that, do you? Nobody wants a shepherd like that protecting them, feeding them, caring for them. These shepherds didn't care for the people of Israel at all. They didn't have any leadership. And as a result, the sheep were led astray. They became scattered. They were devoured by their adversaries. It says, that's what he says in verse 5. "And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." When a sheep is lost, what should the shepherd do? You go after them. You go after them. You protect them from the dangers that they face. You bring them back. Israel's shepherds didn't do that. And it didn't get any better. You might say, you look at things and you think in Jesus' day somewhat things were better. Back in the Old Testament, what was Israel's biggest problem? What was their sin? Worshipping idols. Worshipping multiple gods, idols, and so forth. By the time we get to the New Testament Scriptures, Israel pretty much was focused on not idol worship, but the worship of one God. I mean, you say that at least about it. You say, well, things were better. Were things any better? Look in Matthew chapter 9. Here's what Jesus said about the shepherds that Israel had in His day. Go down with me to verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, all the people that were there, He says He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. They were weary. They were tired. They were scattered because they were sheep having no shepherd. Who were their shepherds? Who were supposed to be their shepherds? Yeah, scribes and Pharisees, that one group. The priests. Those are the leaders. Those are the rulers. They don't have a king. They don't have a prince anymore. So those are the men who have responsibility for leading, for ruling, for feeding this flock. Were they being fed? Were they being cared? Were they being protected? You know, think about what Ezekiel said back in the... He says, woe to you shepherds who feed yourselves. Matthew chapter 23. Look there quickly. What does Jesus say? Go down with me to verse 13. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Any spiritual leadership there? No. They're to be led into the kingdom of God, but they won't go in, and they won't lead anybody else in. In fact, they're keeping people out. Look at verse 4. He said, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. It was all about themselves. Everything was about them. They didn't care about the people at all. They didn't provide any spiritual leadership. They didn't protect them. They didn't guide them. They didn't feed them. There was nothing that they offered to them. So the shepherds were not any different. We have to consider, not all shepherds surely care for their sheep. We talked about in John chapter 10. Well, in fact, look there real quick. Go back there with me just real quick again. John chapter 10. Look at the contrast in verse 11, where Jesus describes Himself as the good shepherd. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. That's how much He cares for the sheep. He's willing to lay down His life for them. Okay, but in contrast to that, there's the hireling. A hireling is like a hired shepherd. He doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't really have the authority. And he certainly doesn't have the care for the sheep. As a hireling, he's not the shepherd. He says, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming. What does he do? He leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. And he does not care about the sheep. The leaders of Israel in the Old Testament didn't care about them. The leaders of Israel during Jesus' time didn't care about them as well. And that's why He stands in stark contrast to them. He is the good shepherd. The one who gives His life for the sheep. Look at this. Look at verse 10. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have what? Life. And then he adds to that. And he says, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's what He came to provide for the people of Israel. He came to do that for Israel. When He came, did people get fed? Literally. He fed them, did He not? Did people get healed of sicknesses, of diseases, of infirmities? Yes. Those who were brokenhearted, did He mend those hearts? All of those things that He did He preach good news to them? All the things that you would think, here's what a shepherd needs to do for a sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ showed Himself to be the good shepherd. That kind and caring and compassionate shepherd to provide for the needs of His sheep. To give them life. To give them life more abundantly. That's what a shepherd does who cares for a sheep. Who has not only the authority but also the ability and the willingness to care and provide for those sheep. So to say the Lord is my shepherd means we recognize a couple of things. We recognize His right to be our shepherd as our owner. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. We are the sheep of His pasture in a sense. And a person who says the Lord is my shepherd also responds to that authority. Not only recognizes the authority, but responds to the authority by basically submitting ourselves to Him. You know, as His children, we really need to submit to His authority. To recognize He's our Creator. We're under His authority, the sovereign authority of the God of the universe who created us because of that. But we're also under His authority because He redeemed us with His own precious blood, and we belong to Him. We are a part of His family. He is our Father. He is a shepherd in that sense. And so to submit to Him is to relinquish control, to give up control of your own life and to let Him lead, to let Him care for you, to let Him rule over your life. You know, Paul wrote the Romans and he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it have the rulership. He says, don't yield and submit yourselves as instruments of, you know, unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God. Don't let sin reign. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule. Let Him have that. You know, Jesus told the people, He says, come after Me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Now again, those are words spoken to Israel. Those are words spoken in regard to their kingdom hope and His dealings with them. But Paul says something quite similar, does he not? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the idea of what it means to, if the Lord is your shepherd, it means Galatians 2:20 is placed is realized in your life. That is Christ living in us. You know, apart from Him, apart from Christ, before we knew Jesus Christ as Savior, we walk according to the dictates of quite a different shepherd, do we not? Look at Ephesians chapter 2 for just a second. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's what we were like before we received Christ as Savior. Verse 1, it says, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. That word according to is the Greek preposition, which means literally down. It speaks about that which basically takes you down and holds you down and controls you. That's the idea. You once walked according to, are held down or controlled by the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Satan. He says the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We walk according to his rulership. We walk according to his care. How much care do you think Satan has for you? You know, even when you're unsaved, how much care does he have for you? Does he care anything about you? He wants you, in a sense, that he wants to keep you away from God. But that's out of good intentions towards you or evil? Well, he's a cruel shepherd, is he not? He's a cruel shepherd. He is an uncaring shepherd. He's like the shepherds of Israel, only carried to a whole level beyond that of how terrible it is. And we ask the question, why would we continue to walk under such a shepherd as this? You know, you wonder about the world of the unsaved. Why would they cling to walking according to that kind of shepherd when we have another shepherd that has laid down his life for us and provided a way for us to have life? And not just life, but life more abundantly. You see, when we do submit to the Lord's rule in our lives, we find that everything we need, everything is provided, is it not? Everything we need. Freedom. We have freedom. We have freedom from the cares, from the worries, from the fears of this life. Sheep who have that natural tendency to be afraid of things and to worry about things, we're released from that. Under the Lord as our shepherd, we're released from that. We have fulfillment. Not only with, the fulfillment of our physical needs, but our spiritual needs, most importantly. We have contentment. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am physically to be what? To be content. To be content with what is. We find rest in Him, do we not? We find care in Him. We find food in Him. And I'm talking about spiritual food. Jeremiah said, your words were found and I ate them. Your word was unto me the joy of my heart, the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. We find protection. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord is always with us. He's there for us. No matter what happens in our life, He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Great Shepherd. He's with us. He provides for our every need. The next few weeks, what we're going to be doing is looking at more closely how the Lord cares for His sheep. I mean, the very first statement we see, the Lord is my shepherd. What's He say next? I shall not want. We're going to go with that next week and look at that. What does that mean to us? How is that realized in our lives in a practical way? And so we'll continue this study next week, the Lord willing.